Okay. So, gotta address it. We all know what happened this weekend, and there's really only one thing that you can say.
Missed it by that much.
The man is Heinrich Kramer, and he is writing the most blood-soaked book of the 15th century. The Malleus Maleficarum, The Witch's Hammer. A book that would torment the world for a century after its release and be responsible for the torture and death of 70,000 innocent people.
Treating of three necessary concomitants of witchcraft, which are the devil, a witch, and the permission of Almighty God.
He goes on to say that female empowerment would bring on the apocalypse. He even made the title of the book, Female, to hammer home his point. Malleus Maleficarum is a hammer used only on women.
So, you must find the mark. We must find the mark.
Greetings, fellow worker slaves, podcasting at 128 kilobits from the Fortress of Squalitude, located not far from the Redneck Mecca. This is the Atheist in the Trailer Park podcast. I'm your host, Tucker. Professor Fuzznuts was just in here, but he ran out. He's kind of mad at me. He managed to sucker me into giving him an extra can of wet food this week, and he keeps hoping he'll be able to do it again, but he's not gonna, because today's not the day he gets wet food. No idea where Lord Squeakington is. Yes, it's a podcast hosted by a guy and his cats. Get over it. And this is more of Hex and Hammer, where Skullbeard and I read from the medieval witch hunting manual with the unpronounceable Latin name, at least unpronounceable for me. Next episode will be a new show episode. There's not really much more to be said right now about the whole attempt on Trump's life, other than don't think that this means Trump is automatically going to win the election. If you notice, Biden has been out in front of all the cameras at least three times since the shooting happened, giving updates, expressing concern for the tone of politics in this country, and the most we've seen of Trump since he was rushed off the stage is him getting off the plane for the convention. That's it. No clue if, you know, we'll see him speak or say anything on camera before he gives his acceptance speech at the convention. And rumor has it that Secret Service details have already showed up at J.D. Vance's house, implying that he will be the vice presidential nominee Trump picks. A terrible choice, but then again, you could expect no less than that from Trump. And I can think of no greater example of the absurdity of American politics right now than the fact that they are holding an AR-15 giveaway at the Republican National Convention. No shit. You know, and the Supreme Court earlier this year ruled that bump stocks are perfectly legal. So Trump's lucky that the guy who went after him didn't have an AR-15 with a bump stock and just had an AR-15. But let me get to a few things around here before Skullbeard and I start reading from Hex and Hammer. As you can imagine, it's been fucking hot. It's averaged over 90 degrees every day this past week. That is north of 40 degrees for those of you in the civilized parts of the world. It has gotten so hot inside the plant. The plant is air conditioned, so that kind of takes the edge off the heat. But it has gotten so hot that they have brought in, for a couple of the machines, portable air conditioners. Yeah, not for us people, but for the machines. These are portable air conditioners. One of them is set up so that it's blowing on part of the machine, but also the people working on that machine can get the cool air. The other one is set up so it is blowing directly on part of the machine, because there have been days where they have been unable to run certain machines because it's just too hot in the plant. And the thing that gets me about this is we have at least two techs. These are the guys that do all the adjustments to the machines to keep them running, who've been there for a decade or more. And this is the first time they've had to bring in machines. And I need to point out that until 10 years ago, maybe? I guess, I don't know. It happened long before I was ever hired there. The place did not have air conditioning. And so they, you know, it should have been air conditioned from the beginning, but it wasn't because this is America and fuck people. But it's hotter in the plant, and they've had to bring in air conditioning units for at least two of the machines. And like I said, at least two of the techs who've been here there a decade or more, they are conspiracy theorists who don't believe global warming is real, even though they've got evidence right in front of their fucking eyes that shit is hotter now than it has been in the past. They're still, global warming ain't real. Motherfucker, if it ain't real, then why do we need air conditioning units for the machines? Why is it so unusually hot? But they won't listen, you know, they won't listen to me. And the other issue that I have ran into that I was not anticipating is my bicycle seat is hot as fuck when I leave for work in the afternoon. I have been pouring water on the seat to cool it off, and I'm gonna see if I can't. I have one of those floor steamers, and it's got a triangular head with a white cover, and I'm going to see if that isn't, won't fit over the seat to keep it cool, because even when I dump the water on there, it's hot as fuck. And the other day on my way to work, seats kind of cool. Okay, I've kind of cooled the seat off, and I'm riding, and I stopped to get something to eat on my way to work, and I park the bike in the shade-ish. There's not really a lot of shade where I can park it at the place I went to get something to eat. And even though I wasn't in there for very long, it was long enough that the shadow that the seat was in shifted away from the seat. And the seat had warmed up again, back to almost where it was. So, yeah, I'm going to find that and see if that doesn't help cool things down. Okay, with all that out of the way, here's more tasty goodness from Skullbeard and I. All right, you ready for this shit?
as ready as I'll never be. Part 2, question 1, chapter 16.
Yep. Have you got the recording started?
Oh, yeah. Of 3 ways in which mean and women may be discovered to be addicted to witchcraft, divided into 3 heads. The first of the witchcraft of archers. Huh. That's the first I've heard of that.
Yeah.
For our present purpose, the last class of witchcraft is that which is practiced in 3 forms by men. And first, we must consider the 7 deadly and horrible crimes which are committed by wizards who are archers. Why are they hating on the archers? For first, on the sacred day of the Passion of our Lord, that is to say, on Good Friday, as it is called, during the solemnization of the Mass of the pre-sanctified, they shoot with arrows, as at a target, at the most sacred image of the crucifix. Oh, the cruelty and injury to the Savior. Secondly, I know, right? Shooting at a crucifix. Oh my goodness. Clutch your pearls harder.
Yes.
Secondly, there is some doubt whether they have to utter a verbal form of apostasy to the devil in addition to that apostasy of deed. Yet, whether it be so or not, no greater injury to the faith can be done by a Christian. For it is certain that if such things were done by an infidel, they would be of no efficacy. For no such easy method of gratifying their hostility to the faith is granted to them. Therefore, these wretches ought to consider the truth and power of the Catholic faith, for the confirmation of which God justly permits such crimes. Ah, really?
I'm just going to go out on a limb and say this guy has never met an infidel. Mm. Period. Paragraph.
No. I don't think so, no.
Thirdly, such an archer has to shoot 3 or 4 arrows in this way, and as a consequence, he is able to kill on any day just the same number of men.
What? How? Why? Okay, whatever.
Fourthly, I mean, you kind of want an archer to be able to kill something. That's sort of the point.
Well, at that time it was, but so let me get this straight. You shoot 3 or 4 arrows, and then you can kill 3 or 4 people a day? Is that like your daily limit? Is that how you set your limit? What the fuck? Seriously.
Is it like you fire your arrows and say you hit a tree, but some dude over there drops dead anyways?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it like, you know, the cowboy guns in the old westerns where, you know, one bullet kills a dozen Native Americans?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is some of the... Yeah, it is more entertaining than normal, but this is very poorly written.
Fourthly, they have the following assurance from the devil that though they must first actually set eyes on the man they wish to kill and must bend their whole will on killing him, yet it matter not where the man may shut himself up, for he cannot be protected, but the arrows which have been shot will be carried and struck into him by the devil.
Oh, so you can shoot through walls and stuff. Cool.
Or I'm wondering if this isn't like what
they're describing drones, man.
Well, no, I'm thinking of the Aborigines in Australia, because they have a belief that if a shaman points a sharpened kangaroo bone in your direction, you will die within 24 hours.
Okay.
Or maybe 3 days, I forget, but it's a relatively short period of time. And of course, if you believe that and you see a shaman pointing a sharpened kangaroo bone at you, you freak the fuck out and probably have a heart attack and die.
It can happen.
Yeah.
Fifthly, they can shoot an arrow with such precision as to shoot a penny from a person's head without hurting his head, and they can continue to do this indefinitely. Sixthly, where is this dude when we need him? Sixthly, in order to gain this power, they have to offer homage to a body and soul, of body and soul, to the devil. We shall give some instances of this sort of practice. So you're telling me a marksman, a modern day archer, is in league with the devil? Cool.
I just didn't realize the origin stories for Hawkeye and Green Arrow went back this far.
Mm-hmm. Me neither.
But it can't. It can't be worse than the WB Green Arrow series that they had a few years ago.
I didn't watch that, fortunately.
It started out, the first season, absolutely great.
Mm-hmm.
Dude has a list of, it starts out with Green Arrow having a list of corrupt businessmen in the Starling City. I think that's the name of the city his character lives in. And he proceeds to go through and kill them.
A little vigilante then, justice? Okay.
Yeah, and then at the, I guess at the end of their first season, they're like, maybe we, because I think that aired around 2008, and they were like, maybe we don't want to give people any ideas with the economy collapsing.
Mm-hmm.
And so then they changed it, and he stopped killing people. But, they had his origin story about how he became Green Arrow was he was shipwrecked on an island, and he learned and trained himself there. And, like all the stuff would happen in the first season, and they would have a flashback to him on the island and showing, how he learned how to do this because of the stuff on the island, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's fine. But by the time you got to, the fourth season, you're like, fuck, man, you cannot.
Just keep beating that horse, man.
Yeah, you can't keep going back to the island mm-hmm. Oh, well, this villain was there. This hero was there. It's like, what the fuck, man? No, forget the goddamn island. And it's really bad because the time he was on the island, or right before he got shipwrecked on the island, was 10 years or something like that before the series started. And all they did to make the actor look younger was put a longer wig on him.
Oh, nice.
And it's a pretty cheap wig.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like,
come on, you guys can do better than that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
All right. For a certain prince of the Rhineland named Eberhard Longbeard.
Uh-huh.
Well, if his last name was Faber, we'd know he was a pencil neck.
Mm-hmm. Nice.
Because he had let his beard grow, had, before he was 68 years old, acquired for himself some of the imperial territory, and was besieging a certain castle named Lindenbrunnen because of the raids which were made by the men of the castle. Excuse me. And he had in his company a wizard of this sort named Punker, who so molested the men of the castle that he killed them all in succession with his arrows, except one. And this is how he proceeded. Whenever he had looked at a man, it did not matter where that man went to or hit himself. He only had to loose an arrow, and that man was mortally wounded and killed. Now, I know Green Arrow had... Uh-huh. Arrows that, could be targeted.
Yep.
And fly around like a drone to take somebody out.
Yeah, loitering munitions.
And he was able to shoot three such arrows every day because he had shot three arrows at the image of the Savior.
Uh-huh. He
Holy
set his
shit,
limit.
Man,
He set his limit for the day.
If I was a fucking archer in that period of time... I'd fucking do that shit. I'd shoot the image of arrows at the image of the Savior because the more of them I kill,
mm-hmm.
the less likely I am to die.
Mm-hmm.
It is probable that the devil favors the number three more than any other because it represents an effective denial of the Holy Trinity. But after he had shot those three arrows, he could only shoot with the same uncertainty as other men. At last, one of the men of the castle called out to him mockingly, "Punker, will you not at least spare the ring which hangs in the gate?" And he answered from outside in the night, "No, I shall take it away on the day that the castle is captured." And he fulfilled his promise, for when, as has been said, all were killed except one and the castle had been taken, he took that ring and hung it in his house at Rohrbach in the Diocese of Worms, where it can be seen hanging to this day. But afterwards, he was one night killed with their spades by some peasants whom he had injured, and he perished in his sense.
Huh.
So once again, don't fuck with poor people, because they'll kill you.
With garden tools.
Yeah.
It is.
And that's where, interestingly enough, a lot of martial arts weapons come from.
Mm-hmm.
They're all repurposed garden tools.
Yep, pretty much. Or agricultural implements. Hand tools, yeah. It is told also of this man that a very eminent person wished to have proof of his skill, and for a test placed his little son before the target with a penny on his cap and ordered him to shoot the penny away without removing the cap. The wizard said that he would do it, but with reluctance, not being sure whether the devil was seducing him to his death. But yielding to the persuasions of the prince, he placed one arrow in readiness in the cord, which was slung over his shoulder, fitted another to his bow, and shot the penny from the cap without hurting the boy. Seeing this, the prince asked him why he had placed the arrow in that cord, and he answered, "If I had been deceived by the devil and had killed my son, since I should have had to die, I would quickly have shot you with the other arrow to avenge my death." Oh, okay.
And though such wickedness is permitted by God, so God's a dick, for proving and chastisement of the faithful, nevertheless, more powerful miracles are performed by the Savior's mercy for the strengthening and glory of the faith. Still waiting for that amputee to regrow a lost limb.
Oh, yeah. But the old one leg shorter than the other trick.
Mm.
They can do that one. For in the Diocese of Constance, nearing the castle of Hohenzollern and a convent of nuns, there is a newly built church where may be seen an image of our Savior pierced with an arrow and bleeding. And the truth of this miracle is shown as follows. A miserable wretch who wished to be assured by the devil of having three or four arrows with which he could, in the manner we have told, kill whom he pleased, shot and pierced with an arrow, just as it is still seen, a certain crucifix at a crossroad, and when it miraculously began to bleed, the wretch was struck motionless in his steps by divine power. And when he was asked by a passerby why he stood fixed there, he shook his head, and trembling in his arms and his hands in which he held the bow, and all over his body, could answer nothing. So the other looked about him, and saw the crucifix with an arrow and blood, and said, "You villain! You have pierced the image of our Lord!" Okay, I just need to point out that you guys are motherfucking idolaters and shit.
Something very much forbidden in the Ten Commandments.
Uh-huh. Especially Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And calling some others, he told them to see that he did not escape, although, as has been said, he could not move, and ran to the castle and told what had happened. And they came down and found the wretched man in the same place, and when they had questioned him, and he had confessed his crime, he was removed from that district by public justice, and suffered a miserable death in merited expiation of his deeds. So, yeah, capital punishment?
Yeah, and...
A little light. No one expects the Spanish Inquisition.
Yeah, well, and I just want to point out that Islam has been a little more fervent about no graven image than Christianity has.
Oh, yeah, they take that one seriously.
Yeah, and not just making images of Muhammad. In, I don't remember if it's part of Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan, but it's like a little, enclave in whatever country it is, and they are so serious about not doing any graven images that they make, you know, they still have artists, but they don't do any representations of people or animals or any, it's all abstract shapes.
Yep. And they do some absolutely astounding line art.
Yeah, yeah.
Not line art. That's not what I'm talking about. Geometrical shapes and stuff.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I sent you that thing about the mosques that has a butt plug on the top.
No, I missed that one.
Oh, I'll have to find that. It's this mosque. It's a very beautiful mosque,
mm-hmm.
but the top of it,
yep,
looks like a butt plug.
Nice.
I mean, the interior is gorgeous, but the roof, butt plug. Mm-hmm. But alas, how horrible it is to think that human perversity is not afraid to countenance such crimes, for it is said that in the halls of the great men are maintained to the glory in their crimes and open contempt of the faith, to the heavy offense of the divine majesty and in scorn of our Redeemer, and are permitted to boast of their deeds.
Yeah, okay. Sure. You're always going to have war stories. Veterans are funny that way. Wherefore, such protectors, defenders, and patrons are to be judged not only heretics, but even apostates from the faith, and are to be punished in the manner that will be told. And this is the seventh deadly sin of these wizards, for, first, they are by very law excommunicated, and if the patrons are clerics, they are degraded and deprived of all office and benefit, nor can they be restored except by a special indulgence from the Apostolic See. Ho ho! Money talks, bitches! Also, if after their prescription such protectors remain obstinate in their excommunication for the period of a year, they are to be condemned as heretics. Alright. So if you can't do the crime, don't do the time. No.
This is in accordance with the canon law, for in book 6, it touches on the question of direct or indirect interference with the proceedings of dioceans and inquisitors, what a show, in the faith, in the cause of the faith, and mentions the aforesaid punishment to be inflicted after a year, for it say,
we forbid any interference from potentates, temporal lords and rulers, and their officials, etc.
Anyone may refer to the chapter. Which? So I guess they don't like Time Lords either.
Apparently not. And further, the witches and their protectors are by very law to be excommunicated is shown in the canon of the suppressing of the heresy of witchcraft, especially where it says, we excommunicate and anathematize all heretics, Catharis, sectaries, and others by whatever name they are known. And with these, it includes all their sympathizers and protectors and others, saying later on, also, we excommunicate all followers, protectors, defenders, and patrons of such heretics. These guys just want to take their ball and go the fuck home. Mm-hmm.
Okay. The canon law prescribes various penalties which are incurred within the space of a year by such heretics, whether laymen or clerics, where it says,
we place under the ban of excommunication all their protectors, patrons, and defenders, so that when any such has been so sentenced and has scorned to recant his heresy, within a year from that time, he shall be considered an outlaw and shall not be admitted to any office or council, nor be able to vote in the election of such officers nor be allowed free opportunity of giving evidence. He shall not succeed to any inheritance, and no one shall be held responsible for any business transaction with him. If he be a judge, his judgment shall not stand, nor shall any case be brought to his hearing. If he be an advocate, he shall not be allowed to plead. If he be a notary, no instrument drawn up by him shall have any weight, but it is to be condemned together with its condemned author, and similar penalties are decreed for the holders of other offices. But if he be a cleric, he is to be degraded from all office and benefits, for his guilt being the greater, it is more heavily avenged. And if any such, after they have been marked down by the church, contemptuously try to ignore their punishment, the sentence of excommunication is to be rigorously applied to them to the extreme limits of vengeance, and the clergy shall not administer the sacraments of the church to such heretics, nor presume to give them Christian burial, nor accept their alms and oblations on pain of being deprived of their office, to which they can in no way be restored without a special indulgence from the Apostolic See.
So, cancel culture?
Yep.
Cancel you, and cancel your friends, and anybody who's ever given you money, and, yeah. You seem like really petty bitches.
Yeah, and I just keep thinking that this was in an era where if you went two towns over, they'd probably never know who the fuck you were and whether or not you'd been excommunicated.
I know, right?
Yeah.
There are, finally, many other penalties incurred by such heretics, even when they do not persist in their obstinacy for a year, and also by their children and grandchildren, for they can be degraded by a bishop or by an inquisitor. What a show. Declared deprived of all titles, possessions, honors, and ecclesiastical benefits, in fine of all public offices whatsoever. But this is only when they are persistently and obstinately impenitent. Also, their sons to the second generation may be disqualified and unable to obtain either ecclesiastical preferment or a public office, but this is to be understood only of the descendants on the father's side and not on the mother's, and only of those who are impenitent. Also, all their followers, protectors, votors, and patrons shall be denied all right of petition or appeal, and this is explained as meaning that after a verdict has been returned, that they are such heretics, they can then... For fuck's sakes, guys. This sentence just runs on and on and on. They are such heretics, then can they make no appeal before their sentence, however much they may have been in any respect ill-used or treated with undue severity. Much could be adduced in support of our standpoint, but it is sufficient. Oh.
English, motherfucker, do you speak it?
Yes.
Actually, they don't, because this was written either in Latin or German.
Yes, one or the other.
Now, for the better understanding of what has been said. Oh!
Yeah. What the fuck have you said?
I think you need to calm the fuck down.
Yes, yes, they do.
Some few points are to be discussed. And first, if a prince or secular potentate employ such a wizard as we have described for the destruction of some castle in a just war, and with his help crushes the tyranny of wicked men, is his whole army to be considered as protectors and patrons of that wizard and to be subjected to the penalties we have mentioned? The answer seems to be that the rigor of justice must be tempered on account of their numbers.
Wait, I thought the answer was going to be kill them all, let God sort them out.
Sort them out, yeah. For the leader, with his counselors and advisors, must be considered to have aided and abetted such witchcraft, and they are by law implicated in the aforesaid penalties when, after being warned by their spiritual advisors, they have persisted in their bad course, and then they are to be judged protectors and patrons and are to be punished. But if the rest of the army, since they have no part in their leader's council, but are simply prepared to risk their lives in defense of their country, although they may view with approval the feats of the wizard, nevertheless escape the sentence of excommunication, but they must in their confession acknowledge the guilt of the wizard, and in their absolution by the confessor must receive a solemn warning to hold all such practices forever in detestation, and as far as they are able to drive from their land all such wizards. I need to point out, this is predicated on knowing that the person's a wizard.
Which, it seems, if you're a really good shot, you might be a wizard. No? If you can shoot through walls.
Yeah.
If your arrows are loitering munitions. It may be asked by whom such princes are to be absolved when they come to their senses, whether by their own spiritual advisors or by the inquisitors. Yes, they're very gentle in their methods, I've heard. We answer that if they repent, they may be absolved either by their spiritual advisors or by the inquisitors. This is provided in the canon law concerning the proceedings to be taken in the fear of God and as a warning to men against heretics, their followers, protectors, patrons, and fautors, as also against those who are accused or suspected of heresy. But if any of the above forswearing his former lapse into heresy wish to return to the unity of the church, he may receive the benefit of absolution provided by Holy Church. If he's got the cash.
Yeah. What do you think about that mosque?
That's pretty impressive.
I mean, does that not look like it's got a butt plug on the roof?
Yes. Yes, it does.
I mean, the interior's amazing, but...
Yeah, but I just can't get over that roof.
Yeah, I know.
Whoa. It's
where Muhammad sat down to rest.
Obviously. Wow. Hey, okay. Holy shit. Like, it's jewel encrusted, I believe, is the words that best describe that interior.
Yeah.
Like, holy fuck. That is a shit ton of, what, emerald?
Mm-hmm. It looks like it. But remember, most precious stones are only precious because of a carefully controlled monopoly.
Pretty much, yeah.
A prince or any other may be said to have returned to his senses when he has delivered up the wizard to be punished for his offenses against the Creator. When he has banished from his dominions all who have been found guilty of witchcraft or heresy, when he is truly penitent for the past, and when, as becomes a Catholic prince, he is firmly determined in his mind not to show any favor to any other wizard.
Uh-huh. You can't play with those boys anymore. But it may be asked, of whom should such a man be surrendered? In what court he should be tried, and whether he is to be judged as one openly apprehended in heresy? The first difficulty is specially dealt with at the beginning of the third part, namely, whether it is the business of a secular or of an ecclesiastical judge to punish such men. I will take the secular fucking judge every day. It is manifestly stated in the canon law that no temporal magistrate or judge is competent to try a case of heresy without a license from the bishops and inquisitors, of course, or at least under the hand of someone who has authority from them. But when it says that the secular courts have no jurisdiction in this matter because the crime of heresy is exclusively ecclesiastical, this does not seem to apply to the case of witches, for the crimes of witches are not exclusively ecclesiastical, but are also civil on account of the temporal damage which they do. Nevertheless, as will be shown later, although the ecclesiastical judge must try and judge the case, yet it is for the secular judge to carry out the sentence and inflict punishment, as is shown in the chapters of the canon, No, the Abolition of Heresy, and on Excommunication. Wherefore, even if he does surrender the witch to the ordinary to be judged, the secular judge has still the power of punishing him after he has been delivered back to the bishop. And with the consent of the bishop, the secular judge can even perform both offices, that is, he can both sentence and punish. Oh, sweet. Judge, jury, and executioner.
There's a dead bishop on the landing.
Call the police.
Call the church police.
It's a shame so many of the Monty Pythoners turned out to be shits.
Mm-hmm.
Eric Idle and Graham Chapman both have seemed to have escaped that, although Graham did it the wrong way and...
Yeah, well. Yeah, Eric's the only one I can still tolerate.
Yeah.
The only one who hasn't gone nuts or grifty or what have you.
I mean, Cleese hasn't totally lost his senses, but he's still...
Well, he's kind of a dick these days.
Yeah, but he's not drifted to the Republican side of everything.
No. Thankfully. But he does kind of lean that way.
Yeah, yeah. And it is no valid objection to say that such wizards are rather apostates than heretics. For both these are offenders against the faith. But whereas a heretic is only in some partial or total doubt with regard to the faith, witchcraft in its very essence implies apostasy intent from the faith. For it is a heavier sin to corrupt the faith, which is, the life of the soul, than to falsify money, which is a prop to the life of the body. And if counterfeiters of money and other malefactors are immediately sentenced to death, how much more unjust and equitable is it that such heretics and apostates should be immediately put to death when they are convicted? What if you're one of those people who thinks you shouldn't do the whole death penalty thing for stuff like counterfeiting?
I know, right?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I don't know if you saw that, but there's this, and I know this will shock you, guy who is tied to Trump's organization somehow.
All right.
Who says that his hobby is handing out counterfeit money
to homeless people. So they get picked up and arrested and taken off the street. Yeah. And now that they've criminalized homelessness through the courts.
Yeah.
That's pretty fucking grim.
Yeah. That's how they're going to round up a whole lot of people and put them in slave labor camps.
Mm-hmm.
But remember, both political parties are the same in the U.S.
not really. I'm not really digging this Project 2025 thing, and they seem to be trying to pull the same playbook up here.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Trust me, dude. If this election don't go right, You're going to find me on your doorstep one day real soon after that.
Yeah, well, it's going to suck for everybody.
Yeah. I mean, I got my buddy who migrated to Canada, you know, not too long ago, so I'll split my time between his place and yours, even though they're on opposite sides of the country. But, you know.
He's down east, Maritimes.
New Brunswick.
Yeah. You could live there a hell of a lot cheaper than you can live here.
Yeah,
well, but they're running everything.
I figure it's an illegal. I'll be living in a tent somewhere, you know, and hiding from the Mounties.
Yeah. Okay. I don't know who wrote this shit, but I disapprove. Here was have also answered the second difficulty, namely, by what court and judge such men are to be punished. But this will be more fully considered in the third part of this work, where we treat of the methods of sentencing the offenders and how one takes in open heresy is to be sentenced. See the 8th and 12th methods. And of the question whether one who becomes penitent is still to be put to death. Oh, so even if you're like, oh, I'm sorry, they're still going to whack you after your speedy trial and torture and shit. Do they teach this shit in the School of the Americas?
Oh, God. when I was in shop, you know, when I went to trade school,
mm-hmm.
One of the guys I was in school with was ex-military, and he spent a lot of his time at the U.S. base where the School of the Americas is,
mm-hmm.
And they have, you know, a photo of the graduates, and he said, you know, the thing he would like to do is go, look at the things and go, dictator. Died in a coup attempt. Mm-hmm. The dictator in jail. You know, like Manuel de Ortega, mm-hmm. Was one of them.
Oh, yes.
He graduated.
Proud graduate of the School of the Americas. And yeah. That's a whole other thing in and of itself.
I looked at using Notebook AI.
Mm-hmm.
Since you can feed a specific text, uh-huh. And have it only go through that, I looked up the 8th method.
Oh. To
see what it might say.
Okay.
The 8th method of terminating a process on behalf of the faith is used when the accused, after careful examination of the process, is found to have confessed to heresy, but is penitent and has not truly relapsed into heresy. This means the accused admitted to living in heresy, but wants to return to the church and abjure that heresy. They have not previously abjured any other heresy. In such a case, the accused is not to be denied the sacraments of penitence and the Eucharist. The accused must publicly abjure all heresy and be given a sentence, which may include any penance the bishop sees fit.
Sounds like a really bad hazing ritual.
Right.
For a really strict boys' club.
And perhaps if you coughed up some money, you might not get mm-hmm. burned at the stake.
Oh, I'm sure that would be taken into account.
Yeah, because they did have that habit of burning even people who confessed and seeking repentance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Of executing them at the stake. All right.
Boy, this book is starting to seem more and more relevant all the time.
Mm.
You can buy your judges.
Yeah, well, I'm thinking there's some shit in here that just sounds like it's part of Plan 2025.
Mm-hmm.
For if a simple heretic constantly backslides as often as he repents, he is to be put to death according to canon law. And this is reasonable, according to St. Thomas, as being for the general good. For if relapsed heretics are often and often received back, and allowed to live and keep their temporal goods. I wonder if that's a clue. It might prejudice the salvation of others, both because they might infect others if they fell again, and because if they were to escape without punishment, others would have less fear in being infected with heresy. And their very relapse argues that they are not constant in the faith, and they are therefore justly to be put to death. And so we ought to say here that if for a mere suspicion of inconstancy is sufficient warrant for an ecclesiastical judge to hand over such a backslider to the secular court to be put to death, much more must he do so in the case of one who refuses to prove his penitence and change of heart by handing over to the secular court an apostate or any witch, but rather leaves free and unchecked one whom the secular judge wishes to put to death as a witch according to the law on account of the temporal injuries of which he has been guilty. And I gotta point out, this sounds suspiciously similar to how Jesus was executed. The religious court said, no, he's a bad guy, and they handed him over to the secular authorities and said, we think he's a bad guy, so you need to execute him. And Pontius Pilate washed his hands and sealed his fate. But hey, what do I know?
I know, right?
What?
Everything new is old again.
But if the witch is penitent, the ecclesiastical judge must first absolve him. But a witch is a female, according to this, and a warlock or a wizard is male, I thought. Anyways,
well, from the ex... anybody could be a witch back in the day, but now they got pronouns.
But if the witch is penitent, the ecclesiastical judge must first absolve him from the excommunication which he has incurred because of the heresy of witchcraft. Also, when a heretic is penitent, he can be received back into the bosom of the church for the salvation of his soul. This matter is further discussed in the first question of the third part, and this is ample for the present. Only let all rulers consider how strictly and minutely they will be called to account by that terrible judge, by which I guess they mean God. For indeed, there will be a severe judgment on those in authority who allow such wizards to live and work their injuries against the Creator, even though they do those injuries with the Creator's permission because Jesus.
Because that's how it works. The two other classes of wizards belong to the general category of those who can use incantations and sacrilegious charms so as to render certain weapons incapable of harming or wounding them, and these are divided into two kinds. For the first class resemble the archer wizards of whom we have just spoken, in that they also mutilate the image of Christ crucified. For example, if they wish their head to be immune from any wound from a weapon or from any blow, they take off the head of the crucifix. If they wish their neck to be invulnerable, they take off its neck. If their arms, they take off, or at least shorten, the arms, and so on.
Yeah, in the military they have what's known as a short arm inspection.
Okay.
That's, you know, making sure you haven't picked up anything.
Okay.
When you're on recreation.
Okay. Hoist that dog from the art arm. And sometimes they take away all above the waist or below it. I'm sure they do. And in proof of this, hardly one in ten of the crucifixes set up at crossroads or in the fields can be found whole and intact. And some carry the limbs thus broken off about with them, and others procure their invulnerability by means of sacred or unknown words. Therefore, there is this difference between them. The first sort resemble the Archer Wizards in their contempt of the faith and their mutilation of the image of the Savior, and are therefore to be considered as true apostates, and so must be judged when they do not approach them in wickedness. For they seem only to act for the protection of their own bodies, either above the waist or below it, or of the whole body. Okay. Like, what the other... The only other option is no protection, so whatever. Fuck's sakes. Who writes this shit? Therefore, they are not to be judged as penitent heretics and not relapsed. When they have been convicted as wizards and have repented, and they are to be imposed a penance according to the eighth manner, which with seldom adjuration and incarceration, as is shown in the third part of this work. Fuck.
Okay, this is...
starting to get repetitive and redundant and repetitive.
Yeah. And I am
not as bad as Maccabees.
I don't know why, but that paragraph, all 5,000 fucking words of it, it reminds me of the movie from the 80s called The Keep. I don't know if you ever saw it.
Yes, I've seen The Keep. I love The Keep. The Keep was awesome when it came out, and the soundtrack was banging.
Tangerine Dream did the soundtrack. And
fuck yeah, they did.
The novel it was based on, it was way better than the film.
Uh-huh.
Because the novel actually made sense. The film did not. And I say this as someone who read the novel in high school, which was when the movie came out, uh-huh, in the 1980s, because uh-huh, I'm fucking old.
Uh-huh.
And I couldn't go see the movie because my parents wouldn't let me see rated R movies. And then thanks to the magic of Pirate Bay, uh-huh, 2 years ago, I said, I want to see if they've got the movie because it's not on any of the streaming services. They did. I downloaded it and I watched it and I'm like, this doesn't make any fucking sense at all. There's some great shots in it, but it doesn't make any fucking sense.
The cinematography was fucking stunning. I saw it in the theater. It was a really good movie.
And
I mean, it was an action movie. It was, the plot was kind of, eh. But the way it was shot, it was fucking stunning.
That was a Michael Mann movie.
Michael Mann, okay.
Who, he did the original pilot for Miami Vice.
Oh, okay.
Which, you know, I mean, the thing I remember about that is the awesome ads showing it, and you could hear Phil, you know, they had the Phil Collins song.
Mm-hmm.
And he did Body Double. Or Body Heat, I forget which was just basically a nod to Hitchcock's films.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically Rear Window. Great film. And he did... the other good thing that he did was Heat. Okay. With Al Pacino and Robert De Niro.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's been largely... in the other stuff that he's done that I've seen.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a great movie, though. The Keep. Highly recommend. Yeah.
The second sort can magically enchant weapons so that they can walk on them with bare feet.
Okay.
Dude. You can give me the sharpest sword in the world, and if you set it the right angle, I can walk on it with bare feet, no problem.
Yeah, but it's more impressive if you give it some in nomine Satanas or whatever.
Yeah, sprinkle some incense
yep,
all over it.
Yep, that too.
And similar strange feats do they perform? For according to Saint Isidore, ETM, I guess that's entomology or something.
Etymology, maybe? I don't know.
Yeah. Eight, Enchanters are those who have the skill to perform wonders by means of words. Uh-huh. And there is a distinction to be made between them. For some perform their incantations by means of sacred words or charms written up over the sick, and these are lawful provided that seven conditions are observed, as will be shown later where we deal with the methods of curing those who are bewitched. But incantations made over weapons by certain secret words or cases where the charms written for the sick have been taken down are matters for the judge's attention. For when they use words of which they do not themselves know the meaning, or characters and signs which are not the sign of the cross, such practices are altogether to be repudiated, and good men should be aware of the cruel arts of these warlocks. I gotta point out that this is an era when a whole lots of people, like 90+% of the population, weren't literate. Uh-huh. And so there's a whole bunch of things that they could be told are signs or characters, and they would have no idea if they're good Christian stuff or bad Christian stuff.
Yep. Only the cross is good, because Jesus.
Yeah. And, well, no, at this period of time, even pentagrams were good.
Oh, cool. Hail Sagan.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, it was like only in the 1960s that pentagrams became seen as being evil.
Really?
Yeah. That's
pretty cool.
Sir Gawain and the Green Knight. I'm sure you're familiar with that tale, even if you've never read it. One of the tales. It's an Arthurian tale. Sir Gawain was one of the Knights of the Round Table.
Okay.
And it's one of his adventures. And it talks about him going out. And as he, he decorated his armor with symbols to protect himself. You know, Christian symbols to protect himself.
Like not pentagrams?
Only did he use the cross, but he used pentagrams.
Nice.
Yeah. And if they will not desist from such deeds, they must be judges as suspects, although lightly, and the manner of sentencing such after the second method will be shown later, for they are not untainted with the sin of heresy, for deeds of this kind can only be done with the help of the devil, and as we have shown, he who uses such help is judged to be an apostate from the faith, yet on the plea of ignorance or of mending their ways, they may be dealt with more leniency than the archer wizards.
They really got a hate on for the archer wizards.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Well, I may have to find a clip from the cartoon series Archer. I don't know if you ever see.
Yeah. Uh-huh. It is more commonly found that traders and merchants are in the habit of carrying about them such charms and runes, and since they partake of the nature of incantations, a complete riddance must be made of them, either by the father confessor in the box, or in open court by the ecclesiastical judge. For these unknown words and characters imply a tacit compact with the devil, who secretly uses such things for his own purpose, granting their wearers their wishes, while he may lure them on to worse things. Therefore, in the court of law, such men must be warned and sentenced after the second method. In the box, the confessor must examine the charm, and if he is unwilling to throw it away altogether, he must delete the unknown words and signs, but may keep any gospel words or the sign of the cross. I'm going to say, these guys seem just a little bit xenophobic.
Yeah, and again,
right, if you're not just like us, then you must be against us, and holy fuck, people.
And again, we're talking about a society where they were largely illiterate, so how are they going to know which is which?
Right?
That's it for this episode of the Atheist in the Trailer Park podcast. You can subscribe to the show on iTunes. It's also on Stitcher, and most of the episodes are on YouTube. Follow the show on Twitter at TParkAtheist. And it's on Facebook at facebook.com/trailerparkatheist. You can email me at trailerparkatheist@gmail.com. Show notes can be found at tparkatheist.blogspot.com. If you happen to like the podcast, please rate it on iTunes. If you'd like to donate to support the podcast, there's a donate button on the show's notes page. You can also support the show on Patreon at patreon.com/TNTucker.
The podcast, there's a donate button on the show notes page. You can support it via Patreon at patreon.com/TNTucker. Thanks for listening.
Say goodnight, Fuzznuts.
All I know is this violates every canon of respectable broadcasting.
Damned cat.